Well, it's a privilege to be called Mister. You may not understand that, but I've come to learn in New Zealand that a Mister is better than a doctor. Mister is a specialist within a medical field, but that does not apply to me, I'm sorry. But we will do with what we have. We will be in Psalm 75 this evening. Encourage you to be turning to Psalm 75, and for those of you that have already seen the title, you're saying, what in the world is that about? I included this psalm in a little series I did back in New Zealand, and what I was trying to do was with each of the sermons and the passage that I would preach, I was trying to boil it down to a single word. What is the point? What is the main thing? And the reason I did that fits a little bit well, another cultural lesson for you, is that New Zealanders have a tendency of saying that's the main thing. And you would interact with them about the rugby, and you would say, you know, it was a pretty hard game. And they'd say, yes, but we won, and that's the main thing. It was a pretty tough day fishing. Your son cut his arm off and you didn't catch much. And yet, how'd you do? And he said, well, at least I caught one, and that's the main thing. And so we would go on about this. And so I thought everybody understood that. So I one Sunday started this series and I said, it's a curious thing to me to hear you constantly saying that's the main thing. And I had so many people come up to me afterwards and say, I never knew we did that. and I still have people coming up to me and saying, I realize how much I say that now and how much our friends say that, and you're always coming to mind now. So I said, well, pray for me when that happens. That'll be good. And you may note as well that this week we will be looking at pitfalls to our life of praise and worship. And this Sunday messages I didn't necessarily include in those pitfalls, but if you want to write one down or note one, it would be the pitfall of pride for Psalm 75. It is about judgment. Anzac is a celebration that we have in New Zealand, and we celebrated it just a couple of months ago. And this year, it was 100th anniversary. And Anzac is the Australia-New Zealand Army Corps. And they served, and you add up the numbers, what war it was 100 years ago, and we'll stretch your history a little bit there to remember that in that war, World War I, there was a great battle, and as New Zealanders and Australians joined together, they found themselves on the battle line in Tripoli. And being sent to Tripoli into a situation which was, by all accounts, hopeless. And yet they valiantly fought and carried out the battle that was in front of them for the sake of freedom, for the sake of being a part of the battle that the world was called to. They would stand and fight in that battle. It was a perilous time for the world, for the free world. And in some ways, it's a perilous time today as well. And in this psalm, we will see that it is the people of God giving thanks to their God in the midst of yet another perilous time. Outline-wise, we have the congregation's commitment in verse 1, and we'll follow that by the Lord's control. The congregation's commitment, the Lord's control, verses 2 to 5. Verses 6 to 8 will be the expositor's explanation, and then the individual's response in verses 9 and 10. Well, with that as a bit of a base to get our ideas and our minds headed in the same direction, let's read Psalm 75 together. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars, Selah. I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked he will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Those Anzac soldiers fought for the course of freedom and had a battle on their hands. And we find, in a sense, that the psalmist is expressing thankfulness to God because God will judge and will come up against those that are wicked. Another battle, August of 1941. The Axis powers had taken Poland and several other countries, and they were beginning a bombing campaign in England and had just begun to invade Russia. Churchill secretly boarded a frigate, traversed the submarine-infested Atlantic toward Newfoundland. Roosevelt was on a supposed fishing trip from Cape Cod, but he slipped away secretly to meet Churchill off the coast of Newfoundland. Leaders of the free world coming together under secrecy. And they came together to work out what is called the Atlantic Charter, a key agreement through and after World War II. On the Sunday that they gathered to worship, though they were questionably godless. They came together and they sang. And Churchill, amazingly enough, man that he was, chose this song as most fitting to the times. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy wings or of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. See, these men were facing perilous times as well, and yet they understood, had a sense that the courage that was needed in the hour was taken from reflecting. The psalmist in our psalm is also reflecting to bring about an understanding of the greatness of God in the midst of a difficult time. What was the difficult time? We don't know. Why do we know it was a difficult time? Because of the title of the psalm. In my New American Standard, it says, for the choir director set to Al-Tashheth, which translated is, do not destroy. This was a song that was sung to a tune that was known as Do Not Destroy. O Lord God, don't allow us to be destroyed. And in the midst of that sort of a perilous time and situation, what we see in the psalm gives rise to an understanding, again, of the greatness of our God and the true believer's response to our God. When faced with trouble and bewildering circumstances, we too need a similar commitment. The commitment which we see first in the congregation in verse number 1, the congregation's commitment. They said, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks. It's a commitment to thankfulness. Why? Because his name is near. In the midst of whatever the circumstance that the Lord would have us in, we too ought to be thankful people. Thankful for who our God is. Thankful for what he has allowed and what he has not allowed to happen in our lives. Asaph, if you know, and you will find out through the week if you are with us, that he struggled with thankfulness. In Psalm 73 is a particular struggle personally for him, and even there we find him say in verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh, my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." You see, the congregation's commitment was first to thankfulness and secondly to thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness, because he says, "Men declare your wondrous works." You see, when you're in the midst of those bewildering circumstances, the tendency for us is to say, "Why?" What we need to do is take a step back and reflect and be thoughtful about the wondrous deeds of our God. Because his deeds are wondrous. And we may be bewildered for the rest of our days about our current circumstance. But yet we can reflect on the wondrous deeds of God and we can declare them. He says, "We recount your wondrous deeds." That takes memory, right? That takes reflection. That takes thought. It takes sitting down and separating myself from the midst of the trouble at hand and saying, "Now let me think. Let me think about what God has done for me. Let me think about what I know God has done for my brothers and sisters that I associate with. Let me think about what I know of God's work through the ages. Let me reflect on his word and be reminded of the great faithfulness of our God." As we do that, we begin to then, in our thoughtfulness, come to a place where we again recount and tell of the wondrous deeds of our God. Isaiah said in chapter 40 and verse 21, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless." If we could just recount that in the midst of a perilous time and situation, we begin to bring our mind back to a place of thankfulness and a place in which we declare the greatness of our God. This was the congregation's commitment. And after their commitment, we begin to see verses 2 to 5, the Lord's control. The Lord is in control of judgment. He is in control of creation. And he is in control of exaltation. Judgment, creation, and exaltation. For it says in verse 2, verse 2, "When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity." God is in charge of judgment. We may want to be. I remember the words of one of my friends from university days who would regularly say, "Vengeance is mine and I am the Lord's servant to carry it out." I said, "Well, I think you're messing with scripture a little too much here." No, it's not ours to carry out, it's the Lord's. Would it be that our minds would get to the place of thankfulness for the goodness of our God, that we would actually then pray for those who are the persecutors of the church? That we would desire their salvation? That we would keep them in the hands of he who judges righteously? God says, "When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity." Did you notice a change here from verse 1 to verse 2? The change is before any of the words. And it's not the verse number. It's the quotation marks. You see, we go from a reflection by Asaph about being thankful to a quotation of something that Asaph knew of God's revelation. He says, to read verse 3 on, "When the earth and all who dwell in it melt, it is I who have firmly established or set its pillars." Asaph here is reflecting on something he understood. In fact, you may want to look at it. It's in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And hopefully, as we begin to see this, it's a help to us to understand how we can get ourselves back to a place of thankfulness and of reflection and understanding the Lord's control. Now that you're in 1 Samuel 2, you see it's Hannah's song. "Dear woman who was childless and cries out to the Lord for a child," and you remember the response of Eli wasn't so edifying. "And yet the Lord provides the child. And she brings this child and gives him to the service of the Lord." What a trusting mother. Not in man, but in the goodness of her God. That God would care for this child. In the midst of living amongst Hophni and Phinehas, in the midst of living under Eli, she knew that her God would care for her son. She said this, 1 Samuel chapter 2, she prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth." Sound familiar? "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. Not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord shall be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." Well, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3, the second half there, "At the set time I appoint, I'll judge with equity," is Psalm 75, verse 2. Verse 3b, "The Lord, do not," 2:3, "Boast no more so very proudly. The Lord is a God of knowledge. With him actions are weighed." He weighs it up. He is the one who is in control of judgment. In verse number 8 of 1 Samuel, "He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles," and such. Over in verse 3 of chapter 75, we read, "The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars," which is referred to at the end of verse 8. You see, what I think has happened here, and commentators would agree, is that Asaph is reflecting on that which has been sung before. He's reflecting on that which Hannah verbalized. And as he does so, he's now recounting those things, understanding the Lord's control of judgment, of creation, of exaltation. And in doing so, he brings himself back to a place of thankfulness for who his God is. You see, it takes thoughtfulness. It takes that time to think and reflect. And in order to do so, what do we need? A working knowledge of the Word of God. An opportunity is ours to not just have a working knowledge as would have been in the day, but we have it in our hands. They would have heard it from time to time. We have it, and we can read it moment by moment. And even greater, we have the witness of the Spirit of God dwelling in each of us who know Christ, who brings the Word to life in us. How are we doing? Are we reflecting? Are we taking the time in the midst of the difficulties and the circumstances of life to step back and to be thoughtful and to recognize the Lord's control? Asaph thoughtfully reflected and recognized the Lord was in control of that judgment. At the set time, with equity, he would judge. He was in control of creation. It was as though the earth was upon pillars. And even if those pillars were to shake, God is in control. And he's in control of who may or may not exalt themselves. He said, "Do not boast to the boastful. To the wicked, do not lift up the horn." An idea here of don't lift up your own strength. Don't rely on what you think makes you. Instead, you are to rely on the Lord. Don't think and act like somehow you have accomplished your position. Don't think that you are the captain of your own destiny. He's speaking here not to the believer, but to the unbeliever, to the arrogant one. Hey, realize this, one who denies God. God has allowed you whatever you have. So don't think that somehow you have gained it. But you and I sit here and hear that, and we reflect and say, even I, at times, have such pride. And need to lay it aside and recognize that all that I may have and all that I do not have is by God's good hand. What a great God. Notice that in our text, the quotes end there at verse number 5. I believe that's where the end of the reflection on previous revelation comes. And now you have the expositor's explanation. As it is, when we read God's Word, then all of a sudden we begin to speak and try to tell you what God was saying. The greatest moment of any sermon is when we just read the words of the Lord. Asaph here now goes from reflection on the words of God to explanation of what it was about. He says, verse 6, "Not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one, exalts another. And a cup is in the hand of our Lord, and the wine is foamed. It's well mixed. He pours it out of this, and surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs." First, he points out that God is determiner. God is determiner. You may be powerful. You may think that you have, by your own bootstraps, pulled yourself up and brought yourself into your position. But he would say, "O wicked man, do not boast. Your position has not come from the east, from the west, from the desert. It has come because the good Lord has allowed it." We may reflect on that in our own day. We may struggle in our own day with whom God has allowed to lead nationally or even locally. But God has been the determiner. We have responsibility, yes, and we may get opportunity to talk about that this week. But what I want you to be doing at the moment is to be reflecting and recognizing it is the good hand of God that is the determiner. It is secondly God who is executor. It is God who executes judgment. It is God who carries out that, and he does so righteously. The verse reads in the way of discussing this cup in the hand of the Lord, a cup of judgment which needed to be drunk. Jeremiah would be told that he would need to take that cup of judgment to the leaders of the world. We read in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15, "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." He says, "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it." We read then in verse 28 and following, "It will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink. For behold, I am beginning to work calamity in this city which is called by my name, and shall you be completely free from punishment? You will not be free from punishment, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts." You see, judgment was going to be carried out. Jeremiah was the messenger. In our psalm, in Psalm 75, Asaph is under inspiration telling us that judgment is coming. And that judge who will carry out the judgment is God Himself. God is the executor of this judgment. He is the one who carries the judgment out. He pours out of the cup filled with a foaming wine of judgment. And surely, the end of verse 8, surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down to the bottom of the cup. The wrath of God on the wickedness of man will be fully carried out. What fear, what trembling that ought to put in our lives and our hearts. Because we understand, as those who know God, that that judgment is not just a frightful thing. It's an eternal suffering, which cannot be but endured. And God will see to it that the sinner who rejects Him will continue to suffer under that judgment for all of eternity, crying out for nothing but the end of it, but yet eternally suffering under the judging hand of our God. Bringing us to verse 9. "But as for me, as for me, I will declare it forever. I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked He will cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." This is the individual's response. This is what the response ought to be to an understanding of the absolute sovereignty, absolute omnipotence of our God. To recognize that He will carry out His wrath on the wicked leads us to what ought to be our response. And notice this shift to the personal pronoun, I. He's taking this on board. He's saying, this has to be my commitment. What is it? It is to declare the judgment of God. To declare the greatness of God. To go all the way back to verse 1 through 3 and declare that our God is great and He is to be thanked. That is what he would declare. all that we have just rehearsed and remembered, those were the things which were to be declared. Why? Why would I be ever mindful to declare the judging hand of God as well as the loving hand of God? Because God has called me to do so. Because God is working in each of us who know Him to have a love for the lost that motivates us to warn them. Because as long as they are alive, today is the day of repentance. We want to see those that are rejecting to become those that are accepting, those that come to love the God that we love. And so we declare. We make a commitment to be ones who, notice he says, I'll declare it forever. This is going to be my commitment for the rest of my days. That I will not worry about the thinking of man about me and what they might even say or do to me because I open my mouth to declare the glories of God. I'm not going to be worried about the consequence. I'm going to be worried about the consequence upon their soul. About my consequences, it's about theirs. And so I have to take up courage. I take up courage by remembering the greatness of my God and the fact that judgment is coming upon the wicked. And so I declare. What is it Colossians 1:28 tells us? Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. It comes to be a commitment of our lives that we want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why again? Because we are his mouthpiece. He has ordained it such that those that are chosen come to him through the preaching of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we proclaim, so we declare, so we warn. When I was studying this and I came to this, my mind was more enraptured with the greatness of our God than it was with the warning of man. And I have in my notes, doesn't it encourage us? It encourages us in the sense of this, that we know this God. Those of us sitting here this evening who have humbled ourselves and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, know this God, the God who is near, the God who at an appointed time will execute his judgment and will do it with equity. And there is no man who would be able to stand and say, oh, but I deserve heaven. No. Every man will be under the judging hand of God, except those who by God's grace he has drawn to himself. And he then views you and he views me through the lens of the Son. What a wonder. What an amazing transaction has happened for you and for me. He says, I'm going to declare that forever. In fact, he then, at the end of verse 9, says, I'll sing praises to the God of Jacob, to the God of Israel, to the God of gods. That is who we praise. We sing out And so our commitment becomes to declare God's authority and to rejoice in His revelation. See, He makes this commitment to not only declare God's authority, but also to rejoice that God has revealed Himself. God didn't have to. God didn't need us. God didn't need anything. But He would provide everything that we might reflect and bring greater glory to the glorious King of Kings. When we take time to reflect, we remember the revelation of God. We recount it to ourselves and others. It causes us to rejoice that we know the God of Jacob, that we are safe in the arms of our Creator. While unfortunately the world around us falls apart. In Isaiah 40 that we looked at earlier, declaring the greatness of our God, He would also then come and tell us not only about God's judging hand, but He would say in verse 9, "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with His arm ruling for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. Like a shepherd, He will tend His flock. In His arm, He'll gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." I look forward to being able to talk a little bit about what I've learned about sheep. That's our God. Mighty God. Able to hold the earth in His hand. If I was to give Him hands. Able in the midst of even the shaking of that earth to be in control of it. The God who is going to execute judgment upon man for his unrighteousness, yet holds His little lambs and cares for us, loves us, protects us, and provides all we need. This is our God. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we maybe draw this towards a little more application. Peter writing to those who are suffering for their faith. Things that you and I may face even in our lifetime. However, knowing that the struggles of life are ours, we take application into our lives, as Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in the second half of verse 5, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." And so we say with Peter, "To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." So rejoice. Reflect the goodness of God. Remember His revelation of Himself through His Word and speak. Speak of the greatness of our God. Speak of His infinite wonder. Speak of His care for His flock. Speak of His comfort of our souls and rest in the righteous judgment of our perfect God. I wonder if you'd pray through that hymn I mentioned earlier. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, in our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in your sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be Thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home. Amen.